Bibles to John's Gospel, the 9th chapter. As we continue to make our way through the Gospel of John here, we find ourselves continuing in the 9th chapter. And we'll be reading from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. I ask, as you're finding that you would stand as a demonstration of reverence for God's Word. John chapter 9, verses 13 through 41. Hear now the very word of God. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that he is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. For we know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. The Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God, for we know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Now, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, having found him, and he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees that near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord, we are struck by this interaction by many things, and not the least of which is your compassion on this man and the division that you cause. And we ask, Lord, that we would indeed be granted sight by you, that we might see the things here that you desire for us to see, and that you might be granting us discernment and eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. When something is obvious and right in front of us, and yet somehow we manage not to see it, there are people around us who will respond, "Are you blind?" This often happens when we are sitting at traffic lights and they turn from red to green. And we have a scripture here in John 9, as we've been dealing with once before, we see a man who is genuinely blind and cannot see. And we see those who swear they can see, and they judge the aftermath of what's happened. And what we have is an interesting irony, even a dichotomy that's set up here between the seeing and the blind. Well, if you were with us last time, you know that Jesus and his disciples happened upon this man. They're in Jerusalem still. And his disciples had a question if this man was the sinner or perhaps it was his parents who sinned that caused him to be blind from birth. And Jesus responded that it was neither his sin nor his parents' sin that caused the blindness, but rather that the works of God might be manifested in him. And Jesus made a mud out of his own saliva and anointed the man's eyes with it, told him to wash, and miraculously he could see. And it was something that was so dumbfounding that even his neighbors who'd known him perhaps a good portion of his life, perhaps all of his life, were asking themselves, is this really the same guy? Is this really the one who could not see and is now able to see? And they are able to discern that, yes, it's him. And they find out from him how this happened. Well, now we come to the beyond the neighbors, to the official investigation, if you will, of what has happened to this man. And in verse 13, the neighbors take him to the Pharisees. Now, it wouldn't be hard to make the conclusion that this is an unfriendly act on the part of his neighbors. That they, what has he ever done that you have to take him to the Pharisees? Because as we've gone through John, and as you read through many of the Gospels, the Pharisees come off rather poorly. They come off as, in some ways, as the evil enemy. And you might conclude that taking this man to the Pharisees is tantamount to taking him to the police or to see a judge. And I think that would probably be a misinterpretation of what's happened here. They are acknowledging that a significant miracle has taken place in this man, life, and they want to take him to the religious authorities to evaluate this miracle. And I believe there's really probably nothing more to what they're doing than that. This is not, even though it does not end well for the man, as we will see, it is not initially something that was intended as something evil on the part of his neighbors. Rather, this is something that is, in a sense, beyond our own expertise to evaluate. We need to talk to the religious experts, and that would be, in all likelihood, the Pharisees. Now, John almost, as a glib throwaway line mentions that it's the Sabbath, by the way, that all of this took place on in verse 14, and you may remember back in John chapter 5 that Jesus was also then in Jerusalem, and he healed a man that was lame from birth on the Sabbath. And I believe that this is all quite intentional on Jesus' part, because much of the dispute that obviously that is to follow centers around the whole nature of the Sabbath and this healing taking place on the Sabbath. Had it taken place on any of the other 6 days of the week, it probably would have been less noteworthy to them, or they might have drawn a different conclusion. But Jesus, frankly, is here intentionally highlighting that he is playing to, in a sense, their spiritual weakness by doing this on a Sabbath and by healing this man on a Sabbath. He wants to highlight the differences, and he wants to highlight, as it were, their blindness to what is actually going on here. And so John mentions that it took place on a Sabbath. Now, what would be their problem? Well, healing was forbidden on the Sabbath. You know, should you have the power of healing, you can't use it on the Sabbath, except in cases where someone's life is imminently in danger. Well, this man, obviously being blind from birth, his life was not in danger. He may have also violated the stricture against kneading by making the mud and there was a stricture against anointing people's eyes on the Sabbath. And so Jesus here is a two, possibly three-time Sabbath breaker in their eyes. He is flaunting to their way of thinking the Sabbath by his healing of this man. And that comes across in what their response is to it. And you can sort of picture, as it were, you know, people like a detective in an after action with a little notepad. Okay, now tell us exactly what happened here. And they take down what the man's account that Jesus, okay, he made this mud with his saliva, he put it on my eyes, told me to wash, I washed, I could see. Okay, that's it. Okay, that's all. And so they get the facts of the case as the neighbors had sent him there to report the facts of the case to the Pharisees, and they are divided themselves. Some of them say, there's no way that this man is from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. And the others say, how can a man who is a sinner do such sign? And apparently among the Pharisees, at least initially, and I would say probably and only initially here, there's a division. And it's a division that we don't necessarily see in John chapter 5 in the healing of the man who was lame for all of his life. And partly because this is a very, very noteworthy miracle. It's as the man who is healed will say, it is an unknown miracle that someone who is blind from birth should be healed and should be made to see again. It's something that there's no recorded case of it. If healing was not permitted on the Sabbath, then certainly there's never been a healing like this on the Sabbath before. This is an unknown healing, and it's because of that I believe the Pharisees are having some pause that they didn't have before when Jesus healed on the Sabbath. You know, some of them, it's a clear-cut case. It's a very clear-cut case. He healed on the Sabbath. You know, therefore he is a sinner. It's like a proof in geometry. QED. Jesus is a sinner because he healed on the Sabbath. End of conversation. Others are at least willing to entertain the notion that this is such a miracle of note. Maybe we should look into it further. And interestingly enough, they seem to be befuddled. They seem to be befuddled enough that they turn to the man who was brought to them as the religious experts. They turn to him and they say, well, what do you say about him? What is your opinion of him? And the man says he is a prophet. Now, I want you to note here, sort of, while the man can see physically now, he is also correspondingly beginning to see spiritually, because his first account of how this happened, he was just the man they called Jesus. Now, I think he's a prophet. Now, that's no small title to affix to Jesus. I don't think what he is saying here necessarily yet is that Jesus is the prophet. And remember back in John 6, there were those who tried to tie that title to him. They didn't stay with that opinion for very long, but they did try to give that title. And that title is, ironically, in what they're about to say, the prophet who is to follow Moses. the prophet who is greater than Moses, the Messiah. And he is, I don't believe, saying that here. He's saying he is a prophet, which in and of itself would be significant, because the penalty for being a false prophet certainly was death. And this man is saying he is a true prophet. And it's certainly a reasonable conclusion to draw. Well, if this were sort of a police detective drama at this point, you would see, this would be the point at which, in CSI or something, everybody gathers around the table and says that, you know, we know this guy did it, but we're missing something in the evidence here. We must be missing something in the evidence. Let's go back to the evidence and see, because these two things don't make sense. A Sabbath breaker and a healing like this. And so their conclusion is, we must be mistaken on the fact that he was born blind. That must be false. That can't be true. And so where do they turn but to the man's parents to go back to the evidence and see if they can come up with some missing fact about what's true? And they ask the parents, and they say, is this in fact your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? You know, those two things, they don't mix very well. People who are born blind never see. They never see. They're never healed. And the parents answer, we know, we will confirm that this is our son, and we will confirm that he was born blind. But we don't know how he got his sight. We don't know who gave him his sight. He's not a minor. You can ask him. He's of age. Ask him, get an account. Now, seems a strange thing initially that they would sort of respond in this way, not with joy. Oh, our boy has, you know, it's a miracle. It's a wonderful miracle. He was blind, and now he can see. Isn't this great? Isn't this wonderful? Well, John would seem to clue us in as to why the parents respond in this way. See, John would have us believe that the parents knew full well the story of their son receiving his sight, and from where he received it. Certainly they were probably among the neighbors that initially saw him. They've heard the story, but in a sense they throw their son under the bus here. You better ask him. He's of age. He can answer for himself. Because, as we see in verse 22, the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Now the parents don't come off particularly well here, do they? They don't contemplate for a moment who is it possibly that could heal our son that we know. The Pharisees may have some doubts, but we have none. He's our son. He was born blind, and he can see now. And they seem to be, frankly, not the least bit curious about what sort of man could do this sort of thing. And instead, they put it back on their son, almost saying, if anyone's going to get thrown out of the synagogue today, it's not going to be us. We see where you're going with this, Pharisees. We see that this is a investigation about Christ. This is a dangerous thing. We want no part of it, even if it's to our son's good. The Pharisees are not going to come off well at all in this, but the parents, frankly, do not come off well at all either. And so they find the man again, and they come back to him, and they say, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. Now, what do they mean by give glory to God in this context? when they say something like that? Well, it's tantamount to saying, now we want the real truth. Because whatever divisions we had before, they're gone. This man is a sinner, plain and simple. He's a Sabbath breaker. We know he's a sinner. And the terms give glory to God are, in a sense, equal to saying, we want you to come clean. We want you to tell the truth. It's the same phraseology that we see in Joshua. When Joshua, when Joshua knows that there's sin in the camp after the Battle of Jericho, and Israel is defeated, and he is trying to find who it is who has sinned, and eventually he finds the lot falls on Achan. And what are Joshua's words to Achan? Give glory to the Lord. Tell the truth. You're the one. You're the one who's brought trouble to Israel. Of course, turned out particularly poorly for Achan. He was stoned to death at that time. Similarly here, you know, you're causing a lot of problems with this story about Jesus healing you. Now, we want you to, this has to be a false story in some respect. We're still not convinced you were born blind. We're still not convinced it was Jesus. We're still not convinced that this happened the way it's portrayed. So, we know you've lied to us because none of this fits. We want you now to tell us the truth. What happened? And the man responds with what can only be described as common sense in verse 25. And frankly, somewhat of a sharp tongue. You know, this whole business about him being a sinner, I'm hardly qualified to comment on that. But I do know that I was blind and now I see. Hello. So maybe you could take that into account. Yeah, we get that. What did he do to you? How was it that he opened your eyes? And the man becomes impatient with him at this point. He says, I've already told you this. We've gone over this ground here, and you didn't want to listen to me. You know, you went trying to poke holes in the story that I told you. And now you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples, maybe? That does not go over well. And there is a sense in which you may be hearing a lifetime of frustration come out here in the man. This is speculation, but remember, his status as blind, that the working assumption was he was blind for a reason. He was blind because of his sin or his parents' sin. Somebody sinned, and this guy's paying the price. And I'm sure he was treated accordingly. He may have been nominally allowed in the synagogue, but in terms of help that he may have received from the Pharisees, I'm sure he received none. He traditionally wouldn't have received any. You know, all my life I've been treated with disdain, and now you come here and I can see again, and you're still treating me with disdain. And he doesn't respond very diplomatically at all to this. He goes, there's not, by chance, you're not looking to become one of his disciples, are you? And they, you know, they revile him, saying, you're his disciple. We're disciples of Moses. And we know that God spoke through Moses. But this man, we don't know where he comes from. Now, verse 29 here is replete with irony, if you've been following along at all with the whole narrative of John. First of all, back in chapter 7, Jesus was disqualified from being the Christ precisely because they knew where he's come from. And so you know, it is heads, it's heads I win, tails you lose. We know where you come from. You can't be the Christ. We don't know where you come from. You can't be the Christ. And what they're, in a sense, what they're saying in both these things is, if the Christ were to come, he sure wouldn't come from Galilee. We don't, he would come from Bethlehem, and he would come to us. He would come to us first. He wouldn't lead the sort of life this man lived. He's completely excluded. And we know that God spoke through Moses, but we don't know where this guy's from. And ironically, all along, Jesus has been insisting that his teaching is in accord with Moses. Even from the prologue, we see that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. And it's said in such a way by the author as to say that a natural extension of what Moses did is what Jesus is doing here. And Jesus, at the end of chapter 5, says that it's not me who will stand in judgment over you, but rather it is Moses who will stand in judgment over you. They've claimed Abraham as their father. And Jesus has deconstructed that, saying that if you, Abraham was really your father, you would do the deeds of Abraham. Instead, you're seeking to kill me, a man sent from God. And similarly now they are saying, we're following Moses. We're his disciples. And Jesus has already said that Moses, the one to whom you appeal, is going to judge you, ultimately. And the man sort of lets loose on them at this point and points out the absurdity of their position. Well, this is an amazing thing. You say you don't know where he comes from, but he's opened my eyes. He's opened my eyes. Now, and earlier the man said, well, I don't know whether he's a sinner. Oh, he had an opinion on that, and here he lets it go. We know that God doesn't hear sinners. He won't listen to them. And only if one is a worshiper of God and does his will, God will listen to him. Here's the crux. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone has opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, you could do nothing. He could do nothing. The man's right. It seems to make perfect sense, does it not? This miracle could only possibly be associated with someone who knew God intimately. It's a miracle without precedent. And to this point in the narrative, it's the greatest miracle Jesus performs. And they aren't even willing to consider, they are barely willing to consider that this man might be from God. They are in no way willing to consider that he is the Christ. They answer him, you were born in utter sin. And you would teach us, and they throw him out. They don't even deal with his logic. And they make the reference they make to utter sin is indeed a cruel reference to his blindness, to him being born blind. If you were born blind, you're more sinful than most. You have no place to teach us, and they throw him out of the synagogue. But the man, the unlearned blind man, has a remarkable point here. And as blind as they would seem to be to it, they're even more blind than that. Last time we looked at this, we read through Isaiah 35. Because it's a representative passage of several in Isaiah that make it clear that the Messiah will open the eyes of the blind. It's something that's difficult to miss in Isaiah. In fact, one could say one would have to be blind to miss it. Jesus healing this man born blind is almost the greatest bona fide he could provide in many ways, that he in fact is the Messiah. People who are students of God's word should know that. And it barely comes onto their radar screen. These men are spiritually blind. They can't even put together what's in front of their face. And Jesus will make that point here at the end. He heard that they had cast him out. And he asked them, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, it's likely, remember, this man has never seen Jesus before this point. Jesus sent him off with mud on his eyes to go wash. When he comes back, he sees, and as far as we know, Jesus is gone. So this is likely the first time he sees Jesus. But he probably recognizes his voice, and he certainly, according to his own testimony, knew that it was Jesus who healed him before. So Jesus is asking him if he believes in the Son of Man. And he says, "And who is he, Lord, or Sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus, "You have seen him, and it is he that is speaking to you." And this is, you might immediately recognize, very similar to what he says to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, where he says, "I'm the one speaking to you. I am that one." And immediately, the man puts it together and says, "Lord, I believe," and he prostrates himself before him. He worships him. And Jesus accepts his worship. It's right that he's worshiping him. He is the Messiah. He is the man, the God-man. And then Jesus says something that would seem to be out of accord perhaps with what he said earlier. "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And remember, Jesus in John chapter 3, when talking to Nicodemus, said that I've come not to judge the world, but that the Son of Man came not to judge the world, but the world may be saved through him. These two things are actually not out of accord with each other. Judgment is the flip side of salvation, if you will. That some embrace Christ and others do not. There is judgment inherent in that. In a sense, this is a similar statement to, "I've come not to bring peace, but a division." People will divide over me. And he has come as the Christ to heal the blind. And when even John the Baptist had doubts in him, that's how Jesus reassured his disciples that he was the Christ. "The lame walk and the blind see." Only the Christ would do that. And yet, there are those who cannot get past the walls that they have built up around and the slavish devotion to the law, to creating their own righteousness through the law, who claim to be guides and yet are in fact themselves blind. And Jesus responds to two of them who hear his statement, "Are we also blind?" Well, if you were in fact blind, if you were innocent, you would not have any guilt. But since you claim to see, your guilt remains. And this is obviously not the only place in the New Testament where Jesus has a scathing word for the Pharisees and uses blindness to describe their condition. Calls them blind guides in Matthew. And makes the point that a blind man cannot lead other blind men. They'll both end up in the ditch. Jesus has said that all of who I am is right before you. And if you cannot see what it is, you're blind. You're as good as blind. You can't put it together. And yet, so many cannot. So many then could not. So many today cannot. And as we read this story, well, my goodness, it just seems so obvious. Who else but the Christ could heal a man born blind? Why can't they see that? Why can't they get off of this ridiculous quest to poke holes in the story and simply admit that this is a wonderful miracle, and it definitely gives Jesus his credentials as the Christ? Why not? Because they're blind. And because that sort of blindness only God can take away. And my friends, if it seems obvious to you that Jesus is the Christ, and if this story, the narrative, just seems so obvious, why is it that that everyone couldn't understand that someone who could do this is in fact the Christ? Praise God. Your eyes have been opened. God has given you the ability to see and understand. But recognize that your condition, apart from that, is no better than the man at the beginning of this chapter. For we are just as blind to spiritual things as the Pharisees in our own nature. We can't see these things. We can't put these things together. And our friends and neighbors who protest that this makes no sense and have a million different questions and objections to the gospel, they too are blind. And the only cure for blindness is the cure that Jesus gives here, his divine healing. If you can see this, if you can understand that the obviousness of what Jesus does here and how it expresses so wonderfully who he is, praise God, you see. But recognize that your sight comes from God, and he's the only one who can restore sight to others. Let us pray that he would open the eyes of those around us, that for them as well, it would become obvious that Jesus is the Christ. He is here to offer us salvation. And in him and him alone do we find life. Let's pray. Lord God, we are grateful, humbled by the fact that you have opened our eyes as you've opened this man's eyes. Help us never to see it as something that we have earned for ourselves, or that we have in some way created our own sight spiritually. We thank you that you have given us sight, and we pray that you would help us to use our new sight to good ends. And we ask for those around us who are blind, that you would restore their sight as well, that they may see you for who you are, and that they may indeed join the kingdom of the sighted, your kingdom of light. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.